Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Wednesday class, November 9th, 2022, 2 Corinthians.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We have just finished the paragraph on the contrast of the two glories of the dispensation of Israel and the dispensation of the church age. Contrast between a dispensation of the fading glory of the Mosaic law with the dispensation of the church age, where we have the increasing, abounding, surpassing glory in this dispensation. We are living in the most unique dispensation in all of human history. And God has given to us special blessings and positions that no other believers in all of human history have ever had. You have something far greater than Moses had. You have something far greater than Jeremiah, David, Isaiah, Jeremiah. You have something far, far greater than all of them ever had. And yet most believers today in the church age haven't got a clue. And that's sad. But I expect you all to know and to learn, metabolize, believe, and then live in this dispensation of the increasing glory of the church age. In preparation to worship our Lord, let's pray. Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for the preservation of the canon of Scripture, the eternal and absolute truth of your word, that spiritual food, that manna from heaven that enables us to grow up in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we might fulfill the very plan, will, and purpose that you have for each one of our lives in the very short time that we are here. And as we assemble this evening to fellowship in the Word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we just finished the contrast of the two glories. Let's take a look at the corrected translation of verses 6 through 12 before we go on to the next paragraph, which is the two veils. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 6, who, God the Father, has qualified, empowered, authorized us as ministers of a new covenant. Us being, well, the Apostle Paul, but also pastor teachers Timothy and Titus, Silvanus, who God the Father has qualified, empowered, authorized us as ministers of a new covenant, absolutely not of the letter of the Mosaic law, but of the Spirit, God the Holy Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Verse 7. Now, if the ministry of death, the codex number 1 of the Mosaic law, in letters engraved on stone, were with a glory, first class condition, and it did come with glory, with the result that the sons of Israel were not able to look intently at the face of Moses, which glory was a fading glory. Verse 8. Most certainly the ministry of the Spirit in the church age will be with even greater glory, even more glorious. Verse 9. For if the ministry that produces condemnation, the Mosaic law, has a glory, first class condition, and it does, much more, to a much greater degree, the ministry that produces righteousness overflows and is extremely rich in the sphere of glory. Verse 10. For indeed, that which received glory, the Mosaic law, has no glory in comparison with this case, on account of the surpassing glory of the Spirit of God in the church age. For if that which is transitory, that which fades away, came with the glory, first class condition, and it did, to a much greater degree that which is permanent is in the sphere of glory, much more glory. Therefore, a conclusion. Conclusion in verse 12. Therefore, since we keep on having such a hope, the surpassing, abounding glory of the Spirit of God in the church age, we keep on employing. We, who's we? Faithful communicators of the Word of God. Of course, this was written in 57 A.D. by the Apostle Paul. That was the pre-canon period of the church age. In the pre-canon period of the church age, you had temporary gifts of communication, apostleship and prophet. You had to have those because the New Testament hadn't been written yet. So during the pre-canon period of the church age, you had apostles, you had prophecy, you also had pastor, teacher, and evangelist. Apostle and prophet were temporary spiritual gifts. Once the New Testament was written, those gifts ceased. But the permanent spiritual gifts, pastor, teacher, evangelism, they continue on. And today, the highest authority for communication of the Word of God is the pastor, teacher. And that is included here in the word we, including Titus and Timothy. We, faithful communicators of the Word of God in the church age, we keep on employing great boldness in our teaching. And that is very, very powerful and important. And any faithful communicator today has to understand what is going on. He has to understand dispensational truth. He has to understand the uniqueness of the church age. He has to understand the uniqueness of the mysterion doctrine, mystery doctrine of the church age, so that he can communicate the spiritual life, the spiritual skills, the baptism of the Spirit, the indwelling, universal indwelling of the Spirit, the filling of the Spirit as the power to live this unique spiritual life. He has to know that and boldly communicate this truth. Otherwise, why, believers are just going to be religious losers. And we got too many of those in America today now. So this is a very, very important conclusion. Verse 12 is a conclusion based on what has been taught in verses 6 through 11. There is such a contrast between the fading glory of the Mosaic law in the age of Israel with the surpassing, abounding glory of the Spirit of God in the church age, it demands great boldness in teaching. This teaching of Bible doctrine is emphasizing the unique doctrine of the church age, which the New Testament scriptures calls mysterion. Looks like that in the Greek, M-U-S-T, long E-R-I-O-N, mysterion. Unfortunately, it's been transliterated mystery. If it doesn't tell you what it means, this is truth that was not known in other dispensations. It was revealed for the first time in the church age with, and primarily through the Apostle Paul, although some of the others, the Apostle Peter and John, also communicated mysterion truth. This is what you have to know today. And again, there's a lot of fundies that are just that. They're fundies, but they do not know the Word of God. And therefore, they fail miserably in communicating mysterion truth. Church age, special church age truth. So the church age is the most unique dispensation in all of human history. We live in the intensified stage of the angelic conflict. Everything changed. Back when the Adam and the woman, Esau, fell, Satan took over control of the world. And he immediately set out, his attack was on, he knew what God had presented, that there would be a Redeemer, a Savior. So he attacked the line of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. All the way through the Old Testament, he attacked the line of Christ. And he failed. Then we have the incarnation of the eternal Son of God on that very first Christmas. And now his attack shifted to Jesus Christ. And the attack was on the Lord Jesus Christ. He failed there. And we have Jesus Christ winning the strategic victory on the cross, solving the world's problem of sin, making eternal salvation possible for the whole human race. He paid the penalty for the sins of the whole human race, so that whosoever believes in him will never perish but have everlasting life. And then we have the burial, the resurrection, ascension, and session of Jesus Christ at the right hand of God the Father. And 10 days later, on Pentecost, something happened that just blew Satan's mind. He had no idea what was going to happen. On Pentecost, God the Holy Spirit indwelled every single believer. Now, we have something totally unique. We have royal family of God. Not only does God the Holy Spirit indwell every believer, but every time someone in the dispensation of the church age believes in Jesus Christ as a Savior, instantly God the Holy Spirit, through the baptism of the Spirit, he's entered into union with Jesus Christ. That never, ever happened before. Moses wasn't in union with Christ. David wasn't in union with Christ. Jeremiah, Isaiah, none of them were in union with Christ. But every single believer in the church age through the baptism of the Spirit is entered into union with Jesus Christ. You are in union with the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords. You are royal family of God. In the Old Testament, they were family of God. You are royal family of God. So we live in the intensified stage of the angelic conflict. Now Satan's attack, it isn't on Jesus Christ. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. But we are the body of Christ. Every believer makes up the body of Jesus Christ. Now the attack is on you. Every one of you are under attack by Satan in the intensified stage of the angelic conflict. That's what we are living in now. That's why the Word of God has to be taught, and it's not by 99% of most ministers. They're just not doing their job. I won't throw a word out there. I have my word, but that's between me and the Lord. The Word of God has to be taught in the church age by faithful communicators of the Word with great boldness. You have to understand this dispensation. You have to understand your royal family of God. You have to understand you're a new spiritual species. You're the church. You're the body of Jesus Christ. You have to understand this. The attack is on you. And if you don't learn the spiritual life and the spiritual skills, you will be a casualty in the angelic conflict. And we have a lot of Christians in America, but they're all casualties. You have to know this truth so that you can be victorious, winners, in the intensified stage of the angelic conflict. So we live in the intensified stage of the angelic conflict. Now the attack is on each one of us as the body of Jesus Christ. Therefore, Satan's attack is on every member of the body of Christ. So it is imperative that we learn and metabolize mysterion truth, church age truth, the truth of the unique spiritual life, the truth of the universal indwelling of God the Holy Spirit, the truth of the filling of the Spirit as the power to live this unique spiritual life, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and all that's related to this. We must totally understand the contrast of the fading glory of the Mosaic Law in the age of Israel and the surpassing, abounding, increasing glory of the Spirit of God in the church age. We must totally understand the contrast of the endowment of the Spirit. That's all they had in the Old Testament, was the endowment of the Spirit in the age of Israel. For a few believers, you must understand what the contrast is between that and the universal indwelling of the Spirit as the base of operations for the filling of the Spirit as the power to empower you to live the unique spiritual life of the church age. In the Old Testament, a lot of the doctrine was communicated in shadows, ritual. But today in the church age, we have the completed canon of Scripture. In the pre-canon period of the church age, we had temporary spiritual gifts of apostleship and prophecy. But once the Bible, New Testament was completed, they ceased. Sometime after 96 AD, when the last New Testament book, Revelation, was completed by the Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos, that was it. Now the New Testament was completed, no more apostles. There are no apostles today. There are no prophets today. Today the highest spiritual gift for communication of the Word of God is the gift of pastor-teacher. In the post-canon period of the church age, we have this permanent spiritual gift, pastor-teacher, with the glorification of Jesus Christ at the right hand of God the Father, the church age and the universal indwelling of God the Holy Spirit, and the filling of the Spirit occurred on Pentecost, John 7, 37 to 39, John 14, 16 and 17, John 16, 13 and 14. So now it becomes necessary to communicate the mystery doctrines of the church age with great boldness. And this must be accomplished by eisegetical, categorical, exegetical Bible teaching. The real glory of the church age, we're getting there, is at the end of this chapter, 2 Corinthians 3, 17 and 18. Previews of coming attraction. Verse 17, now the Lord is the Spirit, God the Holy Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. This is spiritual freedom. Verse 18, but we all, royal family of God of the church age, with an unveiled face, unveiled, no veil, spiritual freedom, positional freedom in union with Jesus Christ, experiential freedom by the filling of the Spirit to live the unique spiritual life and glorify God to the maximum. Beholding as in a mirror, the mirror is the Word of God, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. And we are being transformed into the same image. Galatians 4:19. From glory, the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, to glory, Christ being formed in you. Just as from the Lord, who is the Spirit, God the Holy Spirit. So this is the conclusion. We are getting close in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. So today in the church age, no believer can ever attain spiritual maturity and become an invisible hero, nor can he glorify God apart from consistent and faithful metabolization of Bible doctrine from the spiritual gift of pastor teacher. Ephesians 4:11-13, Colossians 1:24-29. Now that brings us to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 13 through 16. 2 Corinthians 3, 13 through 16, we have the two veils. The two veils. So by way of introduction, one, in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 13, we have the first veil. 2 Corinthians 3:13, we have the first veil. Two, the first veil was the veil over the face of Moses to hide the fading glory of the Mosaic Law. The first veil was the veil over the face of Moses to hide the fading glory of the Mosaic Law. So the first veil was a literal veil. Point three, the second veil is a figurative veil. The second veil is scar tissue on the heart of the individual who says no to God's truth. Every time anyone says no to the truth of the Word of God, scar tissue is formed on the heart. So the second veil is scar tissue on the heart of the individual who says no to God's truth. The unbeliever who says no to the gospel. Every time an unbeliever hears the gospel of Jesus Christ and says no, scar tissue is built up on his heart and built up on his heart and built up on his heart. So, no to God's truth, no to gospel truth. And secondly, any believer who says no to the Word of God, Bible doctrine. Every time a believer in Jesus Christ says no to the Word of God and rejects the truth of God's Word, scar tissue is built up on his heart. And that scar tissue in your heart is a veil. And that veil is so prevalent in America today. It's sad. We have lots of Christians in America, but they're Christians with veils on their heart. And the veils, scar tissue of the soul. How'd they get it? Well, they came into Bible class and the grace and truth of the Word of God was taught, and they said, no, Pastor Olson, I don't believe that. Every time they do that, scar tissue on the soul, scar tissue on the soul, scar tissue on the soul. And that, and as a result, they eventually, those people peel off and they're gone. So the second veil is a figurative veil. It's scar tissue on the heart of the individual who says no to the truth of God's Word. All right. Verse 13. The first veil, the literal veil. It starts out, and not as Moses. We have the conjunction chi plus the objective negative u plus the adverb kathoper. I kind of like that word. Let's see, that's a good word, kathoper. Sounds like a jackrabbit or something. The adverb kathoper, hopping down the bunny trail. And then the proper noun mouses. You see, pastors who are faithful pastors and studying the Word of God in the original languages, they have their own sense of humor. It has to do with language, and in this case, so something as simple as Kathopper can just bring a smile to the face of a pastor, and even brought a smile to some of your faces. K-A-I. Now, this is a continuative kai, correctly translated, and you're all sitting there going, I know that, okay. And then the objective negative oo. Now there's a negative me, there's a negative oo. There is the negative me genoita. Me with the optative of genomai. That's the strongest negative, but this is oo. It looks like that in the Greek and the English. And that's an objective negative that slams the door. The surpassing, abounding, increasing glory of the unique spiritual life of the church age absolutely is not a fading glory. It is not fading away like the glory on Moses' face as he came down from Mount Sinai after teaching the Word of God. So, we, church age believers, have a glory absolutely not like Moses. Moses had a fading glory. We have a surpassing, abounding, increasing glory. And then the adverb kathoper. Looks like that in the Greek, K-A-T-H-A-P-E-R, kathoper. And kathoper means, it sets up a comparison and you translate it just as or like, and then the proper noun, mouses. M long O U S long E S. So you thought Moses, you didn't know, that's really what Moses looks like. M O U S E S. Moses. And that's Moses. So it says, and we are absolutely not like Moses. Moses, as he came down off Mount Sinai and the Lord gave him the commandments, he came down. And he had this, he was radiant. His face was so radiant, all the Israelites were just, all they could look at was how radiant Moses' face was as he comes down off Mount Sinai with the tablets of the law, Mosaic law. And he would teach that portion and be radiant all the time he's teaching. And then as he finished teaching, after he finished teaching, that glory would fade away. And so that they wouldn't see that fading away of the glory, he put on a veil. He put on the veil. He didn't want them to see that fading glory. Then he went back up to Mount Sinai, got the next portion, the next teaching lesson. And then he came down with the veil off. He always took the veil off when he went into the presence of the Lord. And got the next portion, then came down, and his face was radiant again, this fantastic glory. He would teach that. When he finished teaching it, it would start fading away, so he put a veil up, so he didn't want them to see that. And then he'd go back up and get the next one. And we are absolutely not like Moses, who put a veil over his face. This is the imperfect active indicative of the verb tithemi plus the noun kaluma plus the prepositional phrase epi plus the accusative singular of prosopon with the definite article plus the genitive singular of the intensive pronoun autos. We have the verb tithemi. Looks like that in the Greek, T-I-T-H, long E-M-I, tithemi. Tithemi means to put or to place or to lay. It means to put something over something. Moses would put a literal veil over his face in order to hide the fading glory of the Mosaic Law. And then we have Kaluma. That's K-A-L-U-M-M-A. Kaluma. All right, a couple of things. One, Kaluma is only used four times in the Word of God. Just four times. And all four times are in our paragraph we're studying right now. All four times are in our paragraph of the two veils in 2 Corinthians 3, verses 13 to 16. Point two, in 2 Corinthians 3:13, Kaluma is used literally for the covering or the veil that Moses wore to hide the fading glory of the Mosaic Law. So the first time Kaluma is used for the literal veil that Moses wore to hide the fading glory of the Mosaic Law. Three, in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 14, verse 15, verse 16, it is used figuratively for scar tissue of the heart. So in the next three verses, verses 14, 15, and 16, it's used figuratively for scar tissue of the heart. Now, let's amplify that a little bit. One, first of all, scar tissue on the heart of unbelievers. Scar tissue on the heart of unbelievers is a figurative veil that blinds the minds of unbelievers to see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Scar tissue on the heart of unbelievers is a figurative veil that blinds the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Turn over to 2 Corinthians. Well, we're in 2 Corinthians, but turn over to chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4. Maybe it's just on your next page. I don't know. 2 Corinthians 4. Verses 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3. And even if our gospel is veiled, the good news, the grace gospel of faith alone and Christ alone, apart from any and all works, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. So even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. This is unbelievers who hear the gospel and say no to the gospel of Jesus Christ. They say no to the grace gospel. In whose case, the God of this world is Satan. He is the ruler of planet Earth. He's been the ruler of planet Earth ever since Adam and Eve in the garden ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In whose case the God of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. It's almost impossible today to hear the grace gospel. And this goes with all different, even so-called doctrinal crowd people. It's almost impossible to hear the grace gospel. And there was one time an individual came here and he gave me something he was showing everywhere. And I looked at it and I got so damn mad. No person could ever get into heaven based on what was on that. No one. It was not a grace gospel. It was works. It was evil. It was satanic. It was works. It was a false gospel. And that was it. And that's I am not in competition with anyone. Never have been, never want to be. I've never competed with any communicator of the Word of God. There is a lot of men who have different books and written different things that a lot they've done covered the material great. You don't need me. I don't need to reinvent the wheel. But when I can't hear the grace gospel, the good news, faith alone in Christ alone, apart from any and all works, I almost never hear that. Well, that was it. And I had several people that came here and said, "Dick, you need to write a gospel tract." And they said, "We have gone all over this country, and we never hear the grace gospel presented as clear as we do right here." And just do the same thing what you say to your congregation. And it doesn't take 100 pages. So I said, "All right." I wrote it. And if you're interested at all, go out and look out here at the world map. Go out and look at the world map and see where that little purple book, see where it's gone. All over the world. And you got people there in Africa. You got the last one is a bunch of little kids holding up the purple book. All over Africa. All over nations in Africa. And India. Mexico. Philippines. Go out. You just need to go out and take a look at that. It's gone all over the world. And that's a part of my prayer every single day too, that God would work on their hearts so that they would read that gospel booklet, that they might have an opportunity to believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior. But any time an unbeliever says no, and they hear false gospel. Who puts that out? Satan does. And they'll believe that, but they'll say no to the grace gospel. They've been blinded. Who have they been blinded by? Satan. And they'll buy the false gospel because they've been blinded by Satan. He puts that out. God doesn't put that out. Satan puts that out. So in whose case the God of this world, Satan, he's blinded the minds of the unbelieving by having false gospel all over. And they'll believe that and they're blinded and going to hell. They'll spend eternity in the lake of fire because they've been blinded by the false gospel. But you should not be there. If you don't know the grace gospel being here, well, I don't know. Maybe someday something will happen that will wake you up like lightning strikes you. I might pray for that. It worked with Alvin York, who became Sergeant York. Won the Congressional Medal of Honor, worked with him. Lightning struck him. He was an unbeliever. But you see, the minister told him, he said, "Well, how will I know when God tried to talk to me?" He said, "Well, it might be something just like lightning." And lightning hit him and knocked him off his horse. And the horse is laying there probably dead. And he's almost dead. And they're singing in the church. And he goes, "Yeah, I think God's trying to get my attention." So maybe that's what it'll take for some of you. Have lightning strike you. Satan, he puts out false gospel all over. And unbelievers will believe that and they're blinded to the grace of God. And sadly enough, they never come to know Christ as their Savior. So, scar tissue on the heart of unbelievers is a figurative veil that blinds the minds of unbelievers to see the light of the grace gospel of the glory of Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:3-4. Secondly, scar tissue on the heart of believers is also a figurative veil that blinds the heart of believers to doctrinal truth of the Word of God. Scar tissue on the heart of believers is a figurative veil that blinds the heart of believers to doctrinal truth of the Word of God. Turn over to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verses 17 and 18. Ephesians 4, verse 17. So I tell you this and insist on it. Insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the mataiotes of their mind. That's the Greek word there. Looks like that in the Greek. M-A-T-A-I-O-T, long E-S. Mataiotes. Mataiotes means emptiness. You take everything out, and therefore it's a vacuum. It means worthlessness. It is the mataiotes, the vacuum of the mind. Emptiness in the mind. Do not... So... You must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the mataiotes, the vacuum of their thinking, their mind. They are darkened, black out of the soul, darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God. They have no spiritual life because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts, scar tissue on their hearts. Scar tissue on the heart is the figurative veil. And so you get scar tissue on your heart, you've said no, you come to Bible class, and you hear the teaching of the grace and truth of the Word of God, you say, I don't believe that. Okay, fine. I don't make anybody believe anything. You're here to, you can believe it or reject it. But when you reject it, scar tissue is built on your heart. Period, over and out. And every time you say no to the teaching of grace and truth, scar tissue is built on your soul. And you have a veil on your heart. And unfortunately, you have no spiritual life. The imperfect tense of tithemi is a customary present. It denotes what Moses regularly or commonly did as he taught the Mosaic law, in order to hide the fading glory of the Mosaic law. The active voice, Moses performed the action of putting this literal veil over his face. The indicative mood is declarative. This is a dogmatic fact of history. The preposition epi plus the accusative designates place, correctly translated across or over. Cross or over his prosopon autu, his face, Moses' face. Corrected translation. And we are absolutely not like Moses, who would regularly put a veil, literal veil, over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look. This is pros plus the accusative. Articular infinitive of atonizo with the negative me, plus the accusative plural of huios with the definite article, plus the proper noun Yisrael. The verb atonizo. Looks like this in the Greek, A-T-E-N-I-Z long O, atonizo. Couple of things. One, atenizo means to look intently at something or at someone. It means, two, to look with concentrated attention. So, atenizo, to look intently at something or someone, or to look with concentrated attention. Two, pros plus the accusative of the articular infinitive introduces a purpose clause. This is a purpose clause. The infinitive of purpose expresses the aim or the goal of the verb to which it stands related. And then three, this infinitive of purpose with the negative may. Moses put the veil over his face so that, for the purpose that, the sons of Israel would not be able to look intently at the fading glory of the Mosaic Law. So the infinitive of purpose with the negative may. Moses put this literal veil over his face so that the sons of Israel would not be able to look intently at the fading glory of the Mosaic Law. The sons of Israel, huios tus, or tus huios Yisrael, this is the sons of Israel or the descendants of Israel. The accusative case is the accusative of general reference. That means the accusative of general reference serves as the subject of the infinitive. So the corrected translation, and we are absolutely not like Moses, who would regularly put a veil, a literal veil, over his face, for the purpose that the sons of Israel would not look with concentrated attention to the end of that which is abolished. This is the preposition eis plus the accusative singular of telos with a definite article plus the articular present passive participle of katargeo. Eis plus the accusative means to or toward or at. Here it's at. Telos. Telos looks like this in the Greek. That's T-E-L-O-S, telos. Telos means the end, the termination, or cessation. End, termination, or cessation. Here refers specifically to the end of the fading glory of the Mosaic Law. And then the verb katargeo. K-A-T-A-R-G-E long O. Katargeo. A couple of things. One, literally, katargeo means to abrogate, to cancel, to nullify, to abolish. To abrogate, to cancel, to nullify, to abolish. Two, in the passive voice, which is what we have, it means to pass away, to fade out. To pass away, to fade out. Three, the articular participle is substantival. That means it functions as a noun, and is correctly translated, what was fading away. I.e., the glory of the Mosaic Law was a fading glory. What was fading away? Four, there is a glory that belongs to the Mosaic Law, but it was a fading glory. There is a glory that belongs to the Mosaic Law, but it was a fading glory. Five, but there is a far greater glory in the church age. We're living in the church age, not the age of Israel. We're living in the church age. We're living in the intensified stage of the angelic conflict. But there is a greater glory in the church age. The universal indwelling of God the Holy Spirit in every church age believer, and the filling of the Spirit as the power to live the unique spiritual life of the church age. And this is an increasing glory, not a fading glory, increasing glory. So point five, but there is a greater glory in the church age where we are living right now. And this should be reality in all of your lives. There is a greater glory in the church age, the universal indwelling of God the Holy Spirit in every church age believer, and the filling of the Spirit as the power to live the unique spiritual life of the church age. And this is an increasing glory. So the corrected translation. And we are absolutely not like Moses, who would regularly put a veil over his face for the purpose that the sons of Israel would not look intently at the end of what was fading away. That is the glory of the Mosaic Law. Again, the corrected translation. And we are absolutely not like Moses, who would regularly put a veil over his face for the purpose that the sons of Israel would not look intently at the end of what was fading away, the glory of the Mosaic Law. All right. 1. 2 Corinthians 3:13 is the first veil. This is the paragraph on the two veils. The first veil is the literal veil. So 2 Corinthians 3:13 is the first veil, and the first veil was a literal veil worn by Moses to hide the fading glory of the Mosaic Law. He didn't have the veil on when he came down off Mount Sinai. Here the Lord just gave him the tablets. He came down off Mount Sinai. He had this radiant glory, and it was associated with the truth of the Word of God and the Mosaic Law. But once he finished teaching that, it faded away, and he had to go back up, and he wanted to hide that fading away, so he put the veil on when he finished teaching as he went back up on Mount Sinai to get the second portion. So 2 Corinthians 3:13 is the first veil, which was a literal veil worn by Moses to hide the fading glory of the Mosaic Law. 2. Moses received the Mosaic Law from the Lord on Mount Sinai. He received the Mosaic Law from the Lord on Mount Sinai. And therefore it's from the Lord. The Lord is glory. It's the Word of God. The Word of God always has a glory. So Moses received the Mosaic Law from the Lord on Mount Sinai. 3. The Mosaic Law had a glory because it is a part of the Word of God. The Mosaic Law had a glory because it is a part of the Word of God. Four, as Moses came off of Mount Sinai with a portion of the Mosaic Law, there was a radiance, shining, a glory on Moses' face. As Moses came off of Mount Sinai with a portion of the Mosaic Law, there was a radiance, shining, and glory on Moses' face. 5. This was a glory that Moses had on his face while he was teaching the Mosaic Law given to him by the Lord. This was a glory that Moses had on his face while he was teaching the Mosaic Law given to him by the Lord. 6. But once Moses finished teaching, the glory faded away. Once Moses finished teaching, the glory faded away. Seven, the Jews were fascinated by the radiance and glory on the face of Moses as he taught each segment of the Mosaic Law. The Jews were fascinated by the radiance and glory on the face of Moses as he taught each segment of the Mosaic Law. Eight, but when Moses would finish teaching that segment of the law, then the glory would begin to fade from his face. But when Moses would finish teaching that segment of the law, then the glory would begin to fade from his face. Nine. So when Moses finished teaching, then he would put a veil over his face so they would not see the glory fade away. So when Moses finished teaching, then he would put a veil over his face so they would not see the glory fade away. Ten, Moses had to hide the fading glory of the Mosaic Law. Now this is documented in Exodus 34, 29 to 35. So turn over to Exodus chapter 34. Exodus 34. Exodus 34, verse 29. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, so Aaron and all the leaders of the community came back to him, and he taught them. He taught them that portion. Afterward, all the Israelites came near him, and he gave them all the commands the Lord had given him on Mount Sinai. Now, verse 33. When Moses finished teaching them, now he's finished teaching that portion. Then he put a veil over his face. After he finished teaching them, then he put a veil over his face. But whenever he entered when he put a veil over his face, went back up Mount Sinai. When he went back up Mount Sinai and in the Lord's presence to speak with him, he would remove the veil when he was in the presence of the Lord until he came out. And when he came out and taught the Israelites what he had been commanded, they saw that his face was radiant every time. Then, after he finished teaching, then Moses would put the veil back over his face until he went in to speak with the Lord the next time. So, there's the documentation. It's there in Exodus 34, 29 to 35, that's the first veil, 2 Corinthians 3, 13. Now that brings us to 2 Corinthians 3, 14 to 16, veil number two. Veil number two is a figurative veil. This is scar tissue of the heart. And sadly to say, well, there are a lot of unbelievers that have this because they've been blinded by Satan with all sorts of false gospels, hundreds of false gospels, which are all depart from the grace of God. Salvation is by grace. Faith alone in Christ alone, apart from any and all works. You had one work to faith in Christ, it's a false gospel. There is no salvation. No one can ever get to heaven with that. And Satan has blinded the minds of unbelievers all over the world. They buy his false gospels, lots of false gospels, but only one grace gospel: faith alone in Christ alone, apart from any and all works. And sadly, we have all these Christians with a figurative veil on their heart, scar tissue of the soul. Why? Because they assemble in a sound Bible teaching church. Coming into Upland Bible Church, Pastor Olson teaches this passage, and then they go, "I don't believe that." Okay, well, I'm not going to beat you over the head. You're welcome to believe it. You're welcome to reject it. But you reject it, scar tissue on your heart, right there. And scar tissue every time you say no. Scar tissue, scar tissue, scar tissue, scar tissue. And eventually you react, and away you go. And that sadly describes most Christians in America today. All right, veil number two, scar tissue on the heart, next time. Father, we thank you for your grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.